Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a blessing and a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you guys. And I'm excited. I'm exhausted, though, from Vacation Bible School. So I'm sure some of you guys have volunteered are. And I just want to echo Travis's words. It was a blessing to see everybody here. 45, 44 volunteers. That's amazing. 70-something kids. So thank you very much. But let's get started. Last week, we talked about repentance, and so I'm going to continue that theme this morning, and I want to share with you and expound on that theme of repentance. If you were here last week, you heard a wonderfully encouraging, but at the same time, very convicting message from our brother in Christ, Justin Peters, and he taught on the topic of true repentance, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 11, and Justin walked us through what repentance really looks like. And while he preached, I was moved by the Holy Spirit to think about what happens after repentance. And I briefly talked about that last week as I concluded our services, but I want to expand on that thought this morning. So while we do that, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And before we read this passage this morning, I do want to give some background in this psalm. Psalm 51 is a very familiar psalm to us. It was written by a very familiar person, King David. If you've read the Old Testament, King David's all over the Old Testament. He's even mentioned in the New Testament. And most of you know the story that led to him writing this sorrowful psalm. This was a real low point in David's life, a very low point in his life. But before we read that, let's get a little bit of a context as we build into this. So David was out walking on his roof one night. And that's what they did back then. They went to their roof, and David was outside, and he looked across, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on her roof. And in that moment, David was completely overtaken by his lustful desire. So he inquired about this beautiful woman and eventually had her summoned to his house. And this woman, of course, is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of David's great warriors, who was actually deployed on the battlefield fighting for his king. And on that fateful night, David ends up sleeping with Bathsheba and both adults committing the physical act of adultery. But if that wasn't bad enough, a short time later, Bathsheba announces that she's pregnant with King David's baby. So David attempts to cover up this enormous sin by calling Uriah home. And as part of David's master plan to cover this up, he tells Uriah to take some respite at home and go visit with his wife and enjoy the benefits of marriage. But in stark contrast to the immoral behavior displayed by David, Uriah refuses to go home and see his wife, instead staying in the quarters of the palace servants. See, Uriah didn't want to take part in the comforts of being at home with his wife when he knew the other soldiers were out on the battlefield fighting for the king. So David's plan of having Uriah and Bathsheba lay together failed, and David ultimately sent Uriah back to the battlefield and had to come up with something else. But still scheming to somehow cover up this horrible sin, David cooks up another plan. And this time he sends Uriah back to the front lines, essentially leaving Uriah helpless against the enemy attack, and tells the commander, just leave him up there and then pull back. And so the commander does that. We know the story. Uriah is killed an honorable warrior's death, thusly covering up the sin that was committed. So sadly, David's plan works, and Uriah is indeed killed fighting for his philandering king. And later on, the Bible gives us the account where David is confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin and ultimately confesses to Nathan, but more importantly, David repents and confesses to Yahweh, becoming truly broken and undone over his sin. And that is where we find ourselves this morning here in the 51st Psalm. You see, the first part of this psalm is David's sorrowful prayer, repenting of his sin, begging God for forgiveness. But that's not what we're going to be looking at this morning, since our brother last week did such a wonderful job of exegeting what true biblically defined repentance looks like. This morning, I want to focus on the second half of this chapter, the unavoidable response to repentance And I think, sadly, this is something that's forgotten largely in the church in the United States of America, not so much in our church, but we see this over and over and over where there's this emphasis of repentance or a one-and-done type theology where I go and I repent and then that's it. I don't have to do anything else. I'm saved. I'm good. I can just go on living my life. And it's sad because that's just not what the Bible says. That's not at all what the Bible teaches us. We can't forget what happens after repentance. And Justin said something that I'm not sure I've ever heard taught before, which is this: true repentance is granted by God. And I've always thought that salvation was granted by God, but I've never really looked at it or heard it taught from the standpoint that repentance is actually granted by God. And that's an interesting point. That's an interesting thought, because that really proves God's sovereignty in and of itself. If God grants us repentance, then what are we doing? We're obeying God. And this is specifically detailed in the book of Acts in chapter 5, verse 31, and again in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And interestingly, the first verse speaks of repentance to Israel, and the second verse talks of repentance to the Gentiles, which is in effect covering all of the people. So it is clear that repentance is granted. It is not something that can be purchased. It's not something that can be earned. Repentance comes after the effectual call of the Holy Spirit places conviction on the heart of a person who then repents and receives the gift of salvation. And this got me thinking. If repentance is given, then there certainly must be a purpose behind repentance. Surely God is not simply going around and saving people just for the sake of saving people. I mean, are we to believe that God, the Father, sent his beloved Son and exalted Son to the cross to die for our sins while bearing each and every one of the world's sins so that we could then sit back and reap the benefits? No. No. I submit to you this morning that God grants repentance for a purpose. And you've heard it before. Travis says it all the time. You're not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. That's right. And that is exactly what Psalm 51 tells us. So let's read together in verses 12 through 19 and see what our word has to say. David says in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good and your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." And after reading this text, I saw three distinct points outlined in support of this message titled "The Unavoidable Result of Repentance." And I found that each point builds upon the last to an undeniable purpose of life of the redeemed person. So let's first take a look at the first point, which is develop. Develop. This is specifically covered in verse 12. So draw your attention back to that verse and notice how David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." David does a wonderful job here explaining how God, by way of the Holy Spirit, actually develops the believer after repentance is granted. And that is one of the things that is so special about being a Christian. I can't believe I'm about to say this, Travis, but here it goes. We are in this together. I joke about that because that seemed to be the mantra during COVID from the talking heads, but the truth is that you and the Holy Spirit are most certainly in this together. What a wonderful verse to lean on for hope. When you look at verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit," I see an immense amount of encouragement from that verse right there, because who's holding us up? The Holy Spirit's holding us up. We can't do this on our own power. The Holy Spirit actually comes in alongside of us and holds us up. Well, how encouraging is that? A restoration comes with the joy of salvation. We baptize somebody in the church and we praise and we hug them and we just say, thank you, Jesus. And the angels rejoice when somebody is saved. Look at the joy that comes from salvation. That person's literally being brought out of the dark and placed into the light. They're no more fearful of death because they will live eternally with Jesus Christ once that salvation comes. And we do believe that salvation is secure and forever. No man can snatch us out of the hands of the Lord. Then notice how we are upheld by the Spirit. We literally are upheld every single minute of the day. Travis talks about this all the time, that our heartbeats is simply allowed because God is doing that. The way our bodies are formed is divinely created. And so we see, we go out into the world and we are literally held up by the power of the Holy Spirit after salvation, after repentance. And God's restoring power of the sinner does not simply stop with the act of mercy and forgiveness. On the contrary, his power continues for the believer's entire life, this side of eternity. Humility shows us that we are spiritually and physically held up by the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power. The temptation is for us to boast and become proud that we have done well, but that is a lie. We ought to give credit where credit is due and recognize the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit's effect on our lives each and every day. So while we're talking about that, I want to look at three areas that the Holy Spirit empowers us in our daily lives. Three areas. The first is prayer. Jude, verse 20, says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." We see here that the Holy Spirit actively assists us in our prayers, guiding us in our prayers, and keeping us focused on our love of God. Imagine what life would be like without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. The other day, after Vacation Bible School, our family went to Reno and we saw a movie, and on our way back, we were in Carson City and we saw a car for sale. And it was on Facebook Marketplace, and I thought, man, Brooke is about that age where she needs to be thinking about a car. She's have a 15 here in a few months, and it was a good deal. It was a good car, and so I thought, let's go look at it. So we went and test drove this car. Brooke and I drove and looked at it, looked under the engine, did all these things. And when we came back, we were talking with Lacey. And Lacey was, we were going over all the different features of the car. And Lacey pointed out that the car had power steering. And Brooke and all of her 14-year-old glory asked in a confused manner, "What's power steering?" And it made me laugh and pause for a second, but we had to spend the next few minutes explaining to our 14-year-old daughter what power steering was, who, of course, has never even been in a car that didn't have power steering. It was a difficult venture to explain to her what power steering does. But imagine, in light of that, power steering. Imagine what it's like to drive a car without power steering, and then now drive a car with power steering. Imagine the Holy Spirit not being in your life to empower you. Imagine what life would be like. It would be far worse than driving a car without power steering. We need that assistance. We need that help from the Holy Spirit every single day. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a very familiar passage. I don't know who said it, but somebody said if they were stuck on a stranded or a deserted island with nothing except Romans chapter 8, well, they would be just fine. And they're not wrong. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Notice the last part of that scripture. "Because he," that is the Holy Spirit, "intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Thank God for the helper. Amen. Thank God that we have a thrice holy God who loves us so much that he sent the helper to intercede on our behalf, guiding us through our prayers and walking us through life's hardships and difficulties. And another area the Holy Spirit provides assistance to us is in the area of comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church that he planted in Thessalonica and recounting the joy he had fellowshipping with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he tells them in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full assurance. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. There's no denying the Holy Spirit provides comfort to the believer in a time of need. Think about a difficult time in your life. Think about a time that you had no power to move on or be able to press forward and move ahead. Perhaps you wanted to give up. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one or not having the financial means to exist another month. What did the Holy Spirit do to comfort you? Was it peace that surpasses all understanding? Was it some sort of divine intervention that helped pay a bill? Or was it the Holy Spirit helping you to resist the urge to desire of the desire to sin in a moment of extreme temptation? Third and lastly, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives. The Gospel of John in chapter 16, verse 7 says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that the helper who brings conviction. If it were not for the ministry of conviction, then we would never know what repentance looked like. We would never know what it would be like to have the hope and live in the promises of Jesus Christ. We would be absolutely and utterly lost, not knowing the joy that comes after repentance. And one last thought as we transition to our next point, but the Holy Spirit comes with good news. The Holy Spirit comes with good news. John 15, verse 26 says this. Well, Jesus says to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus Christ. He will tell the disciples who Christ is. And in turn, verse 27 says, "And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So we see this transition here now from the Holy Spirit coming on the scene, developing us, and now it leading to demonstrating. And that's our second point this morning in your listening guide. Demonstrate. Back now in Psalm 51, look at verse 13. Notice how David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way." The adverb "then" here is used to qualify the rest of the sentence in the process of time. Essentially, David is explaining that after repentance is granted and the restoration process has taken place, then comes the unavoidable result, evangelism. David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays out the oh-so-important theological emphasis of evangelism. And this is a process that is, or at least should be, very familiar to the Christian. And Jesus himself commanded all believers to go out into all the nations, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the case of the Great Commission, this is not an option. Rather, this is a command. But did you know that most Christians today don't even know how to share the gospel? Many don't even know how to rightly define the gospel. Thankfully, our leadership at the church here has impressed upon all of us the importance of sharing the gospel. But even more than that, teaching that is a command. In a 2009 article on Bible.org, a survey reported that 95% of Christians have reportedly never won a soul to Christ. The same article went on to say that 80% of Christians do not evangelize. And less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelizing. And those are some shocking numbers. And keep in mind, that was printed in 2009, so 14 years ago. What do those numbers look like today? But even more troubling than that article was this statistic. 97% of the congregants surveyed believe that if their leadership had a greater conviction and involvement in evangelism, that it would be an example for the church to follow. So what these folks said is that if their church leaders took a more active role in evangelism, then they would be encouraged to do the same. The church is not encouraging people to evangelize. It's this idea of, I get to go to church, I get to repent, and I'm saved, and I don't have to do anything else. I sit on my hands, and that's it. That's not what the Bible says. If only these folks had read Psalm 51, verse 13, and saw the result of repentance, maybe they would have seen how clearly this is laid out for us. Now, this sinful man, this man who was chosen by God to be a king, a man whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, yet mightily struggled and stumbled with sin, was used to paint this picture of what the overwhelming, life-changing, transforming, everlasting gift of mercy from God looks like. Christian, with that said, how can you not go forth and share the good news of the gospel? If you got anything out of the Itching Ears Conference, I hope it was this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy, but these words are very applicable to us today. I'll give you an example. A lot of times we think that evangelizing or church things happen inside the walls of this building here. But many of you know I like to go play disc golf, and I was out disc golfing with some friends one day, and after we went to lunch, real golf, by the way, that's yeah. So we after playing a round of golf, we went to lunch, and we were eating, and the question of, or the topic of salvation comes up, or soteriology. And I was speaking from the standpoint of a reformed way of thinking or the doctrines of grace, or dare I say Calvinistic point of view, and the other two gentlemen I was talking to had a different point of view. Now, mind you, I was prepared to go play disc golf. I wasn't there to have a theological conversation that lasted some two and a half hours. And that's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy here: be ready in season and out of season. And so how are you ready in season and out of season? Well, when we're here, our Bible hats are on typically, right? We're ready to go. We're ready to study. We're ready to listen. We're ready to hear a good message. But when you walk outside in the morning to get the newspaper or get something out of your car that you forgot, and somebody says, "Hey," the neighbor comes out and they're out there at the same time and says, "I got a question for you. I need to talk to you. Are you going to be ready?" Read your Bible. Understand that you're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. Those are opportunities that Christ has given us to spread the good news. And I submit to you this morning that this is not an option. This is not a suggestion. Rather, this is a command. Paul does not tell Timothy to preach the word. No, he charges him to preach the word. The word charge in Greek is pronounced, hold on just a second, diamorai tu ramai, something like that. And it means to solemnly testify, to earnestly give an account, or to look at this because this is good, to confirm a thing by testimony and cause it to be believed. Charge. Paul is charging Timothy to preach the word. Friends, please understand that what I'm telling you, please understand that if you are indeed born again, then you must preach the gospel and win souls for Christ. We are the messengers for God. The Holy Spirit makes the effectual calling to the lost person, and we as believers make the external calling. We plant the seeds and water the crops, but God harvests the redeemed souls. Speaking of harvests, look with me at Matthew chapter 9. Flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. This verse has been on my heart for a while. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." Look at this. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest.'" Are you praying for this? Are you living this out as a redeemed and born again person? The world needs to hear the good news. You say, "But Ryan, how do we do that?" Well, I'll tell you, that's a great question. Volunteer for Vacation Bible School. Volunteer in any of the ministries that we have here at Smith Valley Baptist Church and get involved. This past week, many of us had the absolute pleasure to pour into some 75 children that came to hear God's truth. And you know what's interesting about that is many of those kids were unchurched. And sadly, some of the ones that do come to our ministries, like Kids for Christ, their parents don't come at all. They have no exposure whatsoever to what it's like to be in church. They don't know the gospel. They don't know what the Bible has to say. Think about this. Think about the prospect of children going home and telling their unchurched parents that God's truth never changes, or that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's how you can get involved. That's how you can go out and share the gospel. We have, the need is plenty. We make announcements all the time that we need help in children's church. We need help in taking care of the building grounds. We need help in all areas. We're saved to serve. We're not saved to sit. So go out and talk to your neighbors. Talk to your friends. Talk to your family and ask them if they would be willing to come to church and hear the good news firsthand. This is our duty as Christians, to serve the kingdom and glorify God in all that we do. First, repentance develops us. Then it leads us to demonstrate or teach the gospel. And finally, it causes us to declare God's holiness. Our third and final point this morning is declare. Declare. Back in Psalm 51, if you look at verses 14 and 15, this is undeniable. Verse 14 says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Verse 15 says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Now notice that David has gone back to describing the restoration process that takes place once repentance is granted. In verse 14, David says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." So David is acknowledging that he needs to be delivered from that guilt. He cannot simply will it away or pay some sort of penance to remedy the guilt. He rightly and humbly recognizes that repentance comes from God. And once that happens, look at the response. "And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Notice David did not write, "Maybe my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." No. He shall sing of God's righteousness. Singing and worshiping is a huge part of the book of Psalms. In fact, David wrote many of these psalms, which are, some of them are songs or prayers that could be sung aloud by way of worshiping our heavenly Lord and Savior. Now think about our Lord's Day service here at this church. We start with announcements, and once those are completed, we go right into worship. And we have a call to worship, and we read right from God's word. We pray and then sing aloud, yes, even my horrible voice, but we sing, and that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how bad your voice is, so long as you are singing and worshiping your Creator. Singing aloud and declaring the righteousness of God and affirming to anyone who can hear, including the enemy, that God is who he says he is. He is righteous. He is holy. He is worthy of all our thanksgiving, and he is the creator and sustainer of each and every one of our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. David continues in that theme in the next verse where he writes, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You know, it makes me think of one of my favorite Bible stories they're all great, they're all good, but one of my most favorite is in Matthew 16, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he's starting now to change his ministry from outpouring to the people, now he's pouring into his disciples. And he looks at his disciples and he says, who do the people say that I am? Who all these people that we talk to, all these towns and villages and everywhere we go, who do they say that I am? Now, Jesus knows the answer to this question. He's growing, he's sanctifying his disciples, right? He's pouring into them and discipling them. And the disciples say, well, you know, some say that you're a prophet, some say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah, or, you know, that you're just a good guy and that you say good things, okay? And he looks at Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter looks at him and says, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's right. But I want you to know something, Peter. The only reason you're able to even say that is because my Father has revealed that to you. He has placed that on your heart, and you know now who I am. That's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. And see, because Peter was only able to declare the truth of who Jesus is because God revealed that to him, thereby declaring his righteousness because God is working in his heart. And what did Paul and Silas do when they were severely beaten and sitting with their hands and feet shackled in a Philippian jail cell? They stayed up till midnight and sang hymns and prayed. And God's word tells us that all the prisoners were listening to him. And you know the story, a divine and holy earthquake comes upon the prison, and all the prisoners' chains were freed, and the doors opened, and in response, the keeper of the prison removes his sword, and preparing to kill himself, Paul shouts, stop! We're all here. And what he said, and what he and Silas said next, is exactly what we're talking about this morning. The unavoidable response to repentance. They shared the gospel with the keeper of the prison, and that very night, his soul was saved. He and his family were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what are you doing to evangelize? What are you doing to serve the church? Friends, I'm here this morning to encourage you and exhort you to declare who God is. Declaring God's praise, mercy, and sovereignty is not an option. It is the natural outpouring and the desire of the heart of a redeemed person, and I pray today that you would all go out and recognize that you are developed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and consequently, you will demonstrate, teach, and then declare the praise of God and shout the good news of the gospel. It is an absolute joy that we got to have good teaching last week, that we got to have the conference, that we had all these things. We focused on repentance last week. That was a convicting message. Amen. That was a hard message to hear. This week, what happens after repentance? Ooh. So if you're not sure, if you're confused, please come find one of the elders. Be poured into, avail yourself. Come to Wednesday nights. Gary said it about Sunday morning Bible study. I'll tell you, the growth that takes place, you can see it happen, amen? You can see people come to Bible study and grow through that discipleship process. getting involved, doing church things. Several years ago, I lived in Urington, and I actually moved to Smith Valley so that we could be closer to church. And I sold a house over there, and a lot of people came to me and said, what are you doing? Interest rates are like 2% right now. This is insane. I said, I want to be closer to church. I want to be closer. I want to be here. This is our life. This is what we do. Get involved. Serve Christ. Share the good news of the gospel. And God will do amazing things through this church body. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we get to have a relationship with you. We're thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And that, Lord, that the Holy Spirit empowers us. I can think of so many times in my life, Lord, where the enemy's attacks came and I was exhausted, tired, weak, tempted, whatever the case may be. And I think to myself, there's no way I can get through this situation. There's absolutely no way I can do this. But the Spirit was there. And we're so thankful today, Lord, that we can read about the promises of heaven. We can read about the joy that comes through salvation and be encouraged, Lord. And I am encouraged this morning by this message. I'm encouraged by this passage. Father, I pray that you would bring salvation to those who do not know who you are. And that you would use this church, Lord, to be known, to be that light, to be the salt of the earth, Lord, to go out and share and evangelize what it means to be a Christian. To tell those who are unsure, Lord, what the joys of Christ is. To tell those who don't know what the consequence of sin is, Lord. To bring people into this church building and disciple people, Lord. Help us to do that. Father, we love you and we praise your name. And we are so thankful for the work that you've done in Vacation Bible School, the volunteers, the ministries that we have here. Lord, we pray that you continue that work. Just because Vacation Bible School ended on Friday doesn't mean that the evangelizing stops. Lord, these kids and parents need to be poured into. They need to be checked on. Father, I pray that you would facilitate those contacts. I pray, Lord, that you would lift up those folks that heard the good news of the gospel on Friday night, that you would convict their hearts, that you would bring them to a place, Lord, where they are unable to move an inch further until they make things right with you. Lord, and we'll be careful to give you the praise that you deserve in your son's name. Amen.